Then in 2 weeks, and I know there were a lot of soups here today, and I would have voted for soup, the squash soup there, but we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have it a soup, like, cook-off. But here's what we're going to do, just so you can begin to prepare. And I'm not talking for big bucks. We will, but we're going to put a cup in front of each soup. A cup. We'll have little cups there, too, that you can test them all. And in whatever cup, whatever soup you think is the best, maybe there's a couple of them, you can put, and we're not asking for, but you put money into that. Like quarter, dime, maybe even a dollar. And the soup that gets the most money gets to pick a missionary that we're going to send like a $300 check to. Does that make sense? And we'll take all the money you give and put it toward that. So it'll all go toward missions. But so if you just have some change and you like a soup, throw a quarter in. If you test mine, throw a buck in, okay? No, but whoever has the most in it, I'm not going to give you a prize, but I'm going to let you pick the missionary that we send a gift to. So if there's a special missionary to you that you'd like to spend it to, we'll send a check for like $300 and just try to be a blessing to that missionary. So I thought that was a good way to do it. So we'll have a soup cook-off. And again, that'll be on the 20th. And I don't know what we're going to do the 27th. I haven't thought that far ahead, folks. Only 2 weeks at a time I can think ahead. All right, Amos chapter 7. I want to get right into the lesson because I'm going to review for a minute. Do you know how long it's been since I've been able to preach on an afternoon service in Amos? It's been months. Yeah, at least. And so I had to go back. I didn't even know where I left off because I've got chapter 8 and 9 already done. I got so excited about it. I sat down one week and finished out 8 and 9 because I had to know how it closed out. But in chapter 7, he gives the visions. There's three visions he gives, and I just want to give a review, and then we'll pick up at verse 10. And then give the lesson there. But he talked about the first vision that came to him was grasshoppers or locusts. And they were going to come in and they were going to devour the land, everything in the land. And if you know anything about locusts, that's exactly what they do. We have never had that. The closest thing to the United States was in Minnesota. They had an attack of locusts years and years ago. And it just devoured. Florence is still here. You didn't go home? Oh, praise the Lord. She is just, I said goodbye to her thinking she was going home, and I just saw her here. She is such a blessing, praise the Lord. I love her to death. Oh, now I don't even know what I was saying. You got me confused, lady. Oh, locusts, yeah. In Minnesota, so they come in and devour the land, and when Amos saw that, and this is to show you that God is a merciful God, he went to me and he said, God, the Jacob cannot handle this. Israel will not survive from this. And if he doesn't, it doesn't survive, so what did the Lord do? He repented, the Bible says. Now, he didn't repent, but he stopped it. He didn't do it. It's to show you that God is a merciful God. If these people here could have, I'd just like to shake them. But they didn't even believe Amos in the first place, and we'll look at that in just a second. And so then Amos gives him a second vision that God gave to him, and he ended up giving him five visions, and we've covered three of them. The second vision was fire, and I believe it was drought. And the drought causes what? Fires. Because it becomes so dry. And because of what was happening, Amos goes before the God and says, Israel, Jacob cannot survive this. Little Jacob cannot survive this. And God repented and didn't do it. What a merciful God. Then he gives him the third vision. And this is where Gary helped me out a little bit here. Gary Rotier. And because I've never seen a real plumb line, but it was a vision of the plumb line. And the plumb line, he said, I'm going to put up a plumb line and compare you. You're going to match up with what I've done with what you've done. And we're going to do the plumb line. And you know what? If you read Amos chapter 7 very carefully, Amos didn't object to this one. I mean, how bad can a plumb line be? But ultimately, probably this is the worst of them all. So here's a plumb line. I want to be careful because this thing is heavy. That's a plumb line. You drop it down and you would get a true. Well, I'm no taller than that. Okay. That's a true plumb line. It's a plumb. Yeah, plumb line. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Wild Bill. I figured that. I mean, no, he's sweet. He's going to be Sweet Willie still. But that Wild Bill thing, I got me with Bill. That plumb line. And you should say, what's the harm in a plumb line? But this is God's perfect righteousness. And when he's going to compare what Israel's doing with his perfect righteousness, guess what? It's going to be a wall crookeder that I could even recognize it as being. It's going to be worse than the wall I would build. Because it's a perfect straight line. God is perfect, his righteousness. And until you look at yourself compared to Christ, here's what we do. And the Bible talks about this quite often. He that compares himself amongst others is what? Not wise. Why? Because you can find always somebody who's a little more crooked than you. You can find somebody who's a little bit worse than you and compare yourself to them and you come out. But the only person you can ever compare yourself to is who? Christ or God. And Israel, I don't think Amos even understood the impact that the plumb line was going to have. Because Israel was not even going to come close to where God was. They had religion, but no relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not talking everybody. And some people, I think, you gather, and maybe I give you this impression that it was all of Israel. But it's not all of Israel. But Israel as a nation, it's just like America. Is all America socialistic? No, but there's a portion of it. And that's the portion you seem to hear. You would think homosexuality is everywhere in the world. I mean, it's everywhere in the world, but it dominates America. But you know how small the percentage of homosexual, it's getting bigger. But it's a small percentage of the people. And so I think there's a number of children of Israelites. That's why he always gives hope, not as a nation. And again, that's why, personally, I'm going with Amos here in America. I don't think there's hope for revival for as a nation in America. But I think there's hope for revival amongst people, God's people, amongst the church, amongst a home, a family. I think revival is very possible, and I think that's why he always gave hope. But it wasn't to the Israel as a nation because the judgments already came. He already said judgment's coming. We know the judgment was going to be Assyria coming in. But this plumb line thing, I just can't get over it because it seems so harmless. But when Israel's going to be compared against God's righteousness, where are they going to stack up? Then this is how I think. When I stand up against Christ's righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ, where am I going to stand? I mean, it's got to be his way, folks. I don't know. His righteousness is so pure. He is so holy that I know I can't attain unto that. But I don't want to compare myself with man. I want to compare myself up against God. And that's where Israel is. So Amos presents these visions. He's in the where the temple is, the new temple is, and so that's where we pick it up at verse 10. And we'll get just a ways through this. But Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, where's the only temple and worship supposed to take place at? Jerusalem, period. Now this is Bethel. This is their temple. This is one of the temples, like in the animals, the calf, just like they had in the wilderness with Aaron. They worship upon that. And Amaziah was the priest of Bethel. He sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amoth has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear his words. We don't like what he's saying, is what he's saying there. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. And Israel shall surely be led away captive of their own land. And also Amaziah saith unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away into the land of Judah, and eat their bread, and prophesy against them. But prophesy not against again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and this is the king's court. This is the high priest. This is the priest that was there, that brought these lines and sayings to Amos. So he confronts Amos. Amos was the high priest of the sanctuary where the golden calf was in Bethel. And he accused Amos before Jeroboam. And he gives some claims here. He claims that Amos has conspired against the king himself, implying that there were others with him in the plot with Amos. So he says Amos has come in and he's made a plot. He's conspired with a group of people to come in and kill the king. Well, that's not what Amos had said. But that's when he went to Jeroboam. He said, Amos has conspired and he's got a group of men and they're coming after you and they're going to kill you with a sword. Number two, the conspiracy was being what has perpetuated in the very midst of Israel at the religious center of the kingdom of Bethel. He said, in your sanctuary. This is where this is taking place. And he's gathering up conspirators against you to come in and kill you with a sword. And the third thing he told Rehoboam was, the land could not survive the prophesying of Amos. So, ungodly Amaziah, the high priest, is making a charge of treason against Amos. That's what it is. It's a charge of treason. He's twisted the words of Amos. Now, if you go back to verse 9, it says, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. This is Amos talking. And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. That doesn't mean they're going to come in and kill Jeroboam with a sword, but what's that mean? I'm going to rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Yeah, war's coming in. There's going to be a nation that comes in and is going to take over and destroy the house of Jeroboam. It's going to be wiped out. All of Israel's going to be wiped out. There's nothing about a conspiracy. There's nothing about Amos is going to come in with a sword. But he's warning them. He's simply warning them that God's going to bring judgment down upon Israel, and it's going to come by another nation, and we know that to be Assyria because it happened. And he's just warning them that this is what's going to happen if you don't repent and turn back to God. And Amaziah takes everything he said, all the warnings that he gives, with the warning of the locust, the warning of the three visions and of the drought, and then the plumb line. And he takes everything he said and he misconstrues it. And I tell you what, I think that's what's happening in our world today a little bit. I think that's what our government's trying to do, the ones who want to shut down churches, the one who wants to go away from God. They're taking things that are being preached in the pulpit and they're saying things about it that the preachers are not even saying. And so that's the idea. He twists it. And it simply, Amos prophesies that God was going to raise up a nation to come in and destroy them with a sword. That means with battle. Amos did not say Jeroboam would perish by the sword, but that warfare would come, and it did come. In verse 12, Amaziah addresses Amos, advising him to flee to his own country of Judah and prophesy there to make a living. Now, you gotta read in between the lines a little bit. What he's saying there is, you go back to Judah and prophesy, and you make your living there, inferring that you've come here to preach, to get money. You're doing this all to gain wealth, all to gain money. Well, again, what a lie it is. So he says, get out of town. And Amaziah further tells Amos, He said, don't prophesy anymore at Bethel because this is the king's chapel. It's the royal residency of the king. But notice, he did not call this God's temple. It wasn't God's home. And that's what the state church became years ago. It became the king's temple. Well, let me tell you something. This is not the king's temple. This is God's temple. It's always going to be God's temple. And when the state wants to shut it down and take over, then we'll just meet as a church however we're going to meet because the Spirit of God lives within us. Wow, what wickedness. But I wanted to show you just where he's heading. Amos is told that his ministry at Bethel must discontinue because Bethel was the seat of religion for the kingdom. And it truly was. It was the religion of the kingdom, but no relationship with God. Now, just to move along, I could say a lot more about that. But in verses 14 and 15, Amos answers, and I love it. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I as a prophet's son. But I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy before my people. I love his defense. His defense was simple. Amos simply denies that he's a professional prophet or that he has taught in the school of prophets. He was simply pursuing a humble occupation as a herdsman. That's low on the totem pole in Israel. He was a dresser of the sycamore trees. The sycamore trees were for the poor of Israel. I mean, there was nothing great, nothing spectacular about Amos at all, and he's saying that. But he said, it's why I was a herdsman and a dresser of the sycamore trees. I was a nobody that God unmistakably came to me and told me to prophesy to Israel. You see, the words were not Amos's words, but these words come directly from God. Amos is pointing out that it doesn't matter what Amos says or Amaziah says. All that matters is what God says. Boy, I like that, folks. It doesn't matter what the deacons say. It doesn't matter what your pastor says. All that matters in the long run is what God says. You know, somebody could walk in this room and say, I just don't believe Jesus is coming again. You know what I tell them? You have a right to believe that. But whether you believe it or I say it, it's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. That's what Amos is trying to show here. Amaziah, it doesn't matter. Your words, my words, all that matters is what God says. You know what? I didn't train in the school of prophets. I'm not a trained pastor. I'm not a prepared pastor or a prophet, teacher. I'm a simple herdsman. One day, God told me to go to Israel and to deliver this message. Now, whether you believe it or you don't believe it, that's up to you. But whether you believe it or don't believe it, doesn't matter. It's still going to happen because God said it. That's the idea here, folks. Amos is pointing out that it just matters what God says. You know, I thought about this. I wrote this down. You know, I'd like to know where the books that Amaziah wrote. I've never read a book about Amaziah. I've never read a book that Amaziah wrote. Yet I see a book that Amos wrote that's been preserved for all eternity. He was a man of God, make no mistake. Make no mistake. Now, verses 16 and 17, it says, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lion. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall go into captivity forth of his land. See, now what takes place in verses 16 and 17, Amos is now no longer prophesying about Israel. He's got two more visions to give, but these visions do nothing but show me the grace of God. So he's got two more visions in chapters 8 and chapter 9 to finish out, and he's going to finish out because it didn't matter what Amaziah said. All that matters, if the Lord told him to do it, he was going to do it. But now all of a sudden, Amos has a personal prophecy for Amaziah. This is directed at Amaziah, the high priest. And this is a strong and disturbing prophecy. Yet it was a prophecy that became true. When Assyria did come down and did take Israel captive, it did make the women, it turned the women into harlots. They literally raped the women of Israel. That has been, you can find that in the history books. Look what it says. Because you tell me not to prophesy against Israel, therefore thus saith the Lord. Now I'm going to give you what the Lord told me about you. Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. That's what's going to happen to your wife. You won't listen to God. You won't listen to me. You won't listen to God's word. You're going to do exactly what you want to do, and you have religion but no relationship. You think I'm nuts. You think I'm wrong for what I'm doing, but know this. Your wife, she's going to become a harlot to the nation that comes in to take over the nation. To me, that's horrible. But that's, you're talking a Gentile wicked nation coming into Israel. God using a wicked Gentile nation to accomplish his purpose. And when that happens, this kind of stuff happens. And he said, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. And it wasn't just his wife. They came in and abused all the women of Israel. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. And the sons and daughters were killed. Many of the sons and daughters were killed, so the Israel couldn't perpetuate themselves. So they killed the young people. This is what he said. He said, Amaziah, okay, you don't want me to prophesy anymore? I'm going to finish because God told me to, and I don't care what you say. I've got to finish this because it comes from God. But because you oppose God so much, because you're leading people astray so much, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen to you. Your wife, she's going to get abused as a harlot when Assyria comes in. And all the women of Israel. And your sons and your daughters, they're going to be killed. The younger generation, the young people are just going to be annihilated, just destroyed by a sword. And those who are not killed are going to be taken into captivity. You remember how many? Does anybody remember how many will be taken to captivity? 1 out of 10. So a tenth of Israel will be taken into captivity, and that's about what happened. And 90% of all Israel are going to be destroyed, killed. 10% will survive, that's all. And that old priest that worshiped at that golden calf, he says, you're going to be taken into captivity, and that's where you're going to die, in captivity. When you're on your deathbed, I'm adding to this now. And Amaziah, when you're on your deathbed, you might say something like this. If only I'd listened to Amos, and if only I'd served the God he served. And if I would have served God as I served my king, maybe I would not be in this position today. What a prophecy. Because he opposed Amos, because he opposed God's word, and at that time Amos was God's prophet and God's man, to deliver a simple message of repentance or be destroyed. Again, if Amos would have came in with that anger and bitterness and hatred, I get it a little bit. But he came in with illustrations. He came in with prophecies. He came in and told them exactly what was going to happen and how it could be all avoided if you would just listen to God and his word. But of course they didn't. I thought about this because of what's happened in America today. I wonder if I went into the Senate and Congress and gave this very message that God, if you don't get back to God, God's going to bring judgment down upon America. What do you think would happen to me? Yeah. They'd laugh. They would scorn. I promise you this, I'd never be invited back to pray or preach. If they let me do it just one time, I'd never be invited back. I know that. Amos knew he wouldn't get invited back because he knew judgment was coming. He didn't go in with a... He was a herdsman. He took care of the sycamore trees that were literally given to the poor of Israel. He was a simple, simple farmer man. But God chose him. Probably because his heart was so pure. And he had no vendetta against anybody to deliver a message. Repent or destruction's coming. Especially to Amaziah. Because you've opposed me. You haven't opposed me, you've opposed God and his word. Your wife, she's going to become a harlot. Your sons, your daughter, they're all going to be killed. And you, you're going to be taken to captivity. And you're going to die in captivity. Because you chose not to listen to God and his word. What a strong message. That's the message of chapter 7. But Amos isn't done. Next week, we pick up in chapter 8, he has another prophet, another vision. And then in chapter 9, he has a vision. So you say, what is the book of Amos? I love this book. But it tells me a lot about Israel. You know, it was, I think there were some godly people in Israel. But I think the majority of Israel followed Jeroboam. The false gods. They were wicked. They didn't keep God's law. But it just goes to show me, it's delivered a message to me that Christians suffer within. Even when there's a wicked nation, Christians will suffer as well. And so don't expect us not to suffer a bit. They may take away our tax exemption. They may take away our ability not to, to meet as a church. I don't know what, where it goes from here. Maybe this will never come to pass. Maybe a godly or a God-fearing man will get into office the next after this, and things will turn about. I don't know what lessons we can learn from the book of Amos. Because they're very applicable for us today. What a great book. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Amos. I thank you of his right way of just giving the word of God exactly as God gave it to him. He spared nothing. He told the people just like it was going to be. Oh yeah, they mocked him. They laughed at him. They scorned him. Even Amaziah lied to him about the king that he was trying to kill the king. He told him he had to leave, go back to Judah and prophesy to Judah. He was scorned. But I appreciate Amos. He stayed and he delivered a message. It was a message of hope. Now, it was a message of destruction, but it also within it was a message of hope for anybody who would turn to God. So I thank you for the prophet Amos and his love and desire to be what you wanted him to be in his obedience. No matter what the cost was, he was going to be obedient to what God wanted him to do. So thank you for the truce. Thank you for the visions. As we finish them out next week, Lord, I pray that you continue to use us as we study the book of Amos. But right now, as Julie will play one verse,